Well, the first reading this morning is from Habakkuk, chapter 3, and it's on page 931 of the Church Bibles. It's called Habakkuk's Prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Chaganoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendour was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of river water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments.
The second reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, starting at verse 18, and going to be found on page 1193. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18. You have not come to the mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, darkness, gloom, storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If ever an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to the thousands upon thousands of angels in a joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose name was written in the heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous man made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will they if they turn away from him who has warned them from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Here ends the reading.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Lee. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to be here. I'm opening God's word this morning. So if you want to turn your Bibles back to page 931 and to Habakkuk chapter 3, that's where we're going to be looking at. Let me pray. God, you are a consuming fire. And I pray that we'll remember that. We'll remember the God that we worship is far bigger than we could ever imagine, but you have come down to us. You revealed yourself to us through your word. A God is so great, wants a relationship with us. And I pray that as we hear from you this morning, we would know the joy of that relationship. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, when you hear mixed news, inevitably, there is a mixed response. News like Epping is going to be developed. You might think, wow, that's exciting. There's going to be more shops and more cafes. But you also might be a bit worried. More traffic and less parking options. Or maybe the news that your child has got to the next level of the sport that they love, and that's really exciting. But then you think about the travel and the extra training. It's mixed news. Well, for the past couple of months, and Scott knows about this, there has been this funny sound coming from where you put the petrol in to the car. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Where you put your petrol in, you do that. Yeah, good. It's been making this sort of noise, which isn't good, but I thought, nothing else seems to be wrong with the car, so I'm just going to press on. I'm not going to take it to the mechanic. But then, after a little while, I started to notice that my car smelt like petrol. Stronger and stronger smell. Which I kind of liked. I don't know. I'm driving this Hyundai i30, but now it smells like petrol, so I feel like a man. But then, after a while, I start to notice that, actually, my car's going through petrol a fair bit quicker than it used to, but okay. And then, the clincher, I noticed that there's petrol leaking from underneath my car. So I take it to the mechanic, and the mechanic calls me, and I receive mixed news, as you always do when you go to the mechanic. He said, we've found the problem, your petrol tank needs to be replaced, and it's going to cost a lot of money. It's like that every time you go to the mechanic, isn't it? It's like, thank you, but no. So mixed news gets a mixed response. And God's answer to Habakkuk's two complaints in chapters 1 and 2, God's answer is mixed news. As Scott said last week in his sermon with his beard glistening in the light, said God's judgment is good and bad. And we see in Habakkuk's prayer a mixed response. Habakkuk cries out in chapter 1 because he is fed up. He's fed up with seeing the violence, the injustice and the perversion of God's law by God's people. But God's response is disturbing. He's going to raise up the Babylonians, a seemingly more wicked people to punish Judah's wickedness. It'd be like asking the North Koreans to come in and solve our drug problem. So Habakkuk is not satisfied with this. So he complains again in chapter 2 that this is not fitting for the God he has been raised to know. How can God allow idol and self-worshippers to prosper in their wickedness? I mean, if this is some sort of pattern of how God is going to deal with evil to bring a greater evil, that's bad. It's just going to get worse and worse. God's answer to that second complaint is evil will not prevail. That when it comes to punishing evil, God will leave no stone unturned. In other words, yes, the Babylonians who I have raised up to judge you, their time will come. This is good news for us, even today. For a world where justice rarely prevails, in God's time, he will return to judge all evil. Justice will be done like never before. It'll be amazing. But we have to wait for that. And so God also urges Habakkuk to trust him, to wait. Chapter 2, verse 4, to live by faith, to be patient in the face of Babylonian terror. It's mixed news. It's the salvation Habakkuk wanted to hear, but unpleasant times lay ahead. And chapter 2 ended with these chilling words in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk must have been relieved to know that God is in charge. But God being in charge doesn't mean life will be easy. Even for us, for those who belong to him. While we're waiting for Jesus' return, the full experience of our salvation, Jesus tells us to expect trouble. Paul says in Romans 8, though, the suffering we experience cannot compare with the glory that we will experience when we finally and physically are in God's presence. Waiting is hard. It can be really hard. And God's judgment itself, the idea of that, is terrifying. Yes, evil will be fully dealt with, but what Christian really looks forward to the day of God's judgment? If the reality of hell doesn't make us squirm, doesn't make us uncomfortable, then there's something wrong with us. This is mixed news, whichever way you slice it. So the question Habakkuk answers for us is, how do we pray? How do we pray and respond to this? In light of God's judgment, how do we pray in view of his salvation and his wrath? How do we pray through the troubles we experience as we wait, as we long to be with God? Habakkuk's prayer shows us that our prayers are allowed to be a mixed response, a mixture of restlessness and patience, a mixture of dread and calm, a mixture of heartache and joy. So firstly, Habakkuk's prayer is both restless and patient. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk has heard of what God has done for his people in the past, and he asks God to repeat them in his day. Now, God. Like when you see a friend's haircut, I don't know if you do this, but you see a friend's haircut and you go to the hairdresser and you say, I want exactly what you gave them. I want it. He's saying, I want this. I want your judgment and your mercy now. He has heard of God's mercy, that no matter how far God's people have strayed from him in the past, he's always saved some of his people. He's always kept his promises. He's always shown mercy, even when he's shown wrath. God promises wrath. He promises to bring in the Babylonians in judgment, and Habakkuk's asking for God's mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And he wants it now, in his day. He is restless. What exactly does Habakkuk have in mind when he thinks about God's judgment and mercy? Well, from verses 3 to 15, we get a vivid description of God coming in judgment. So I'm going to point out some verses, so just be looking down. Verse 4, it's like the sunrise. God's coming is beautiful. But verse 5, like the Exodus, plague and pestilence follow God's steps. It's terrifying. When he comes, verse 6, all peoples and all creation will tremble. Mountains crumble. Verse 9, the earth splits. And verse 11, the sun and the moon stop in their tracks. Habakkuk imagines God's coming. He imagines everything melting before God's awesome power. But verse 13, he imagines God saving his people and preserving that promise of his anointed one. The Messiah, a king like David, a savior. And he wants that now. He is restless. And yet, Habakkuk knows he needs to be patient. Look at the end of verse 16. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. The day when Babylon are judged cannot come soon enough. But he knows that the righteous will live by faith, patiently trusting in God's timing. But what about for us? Well, for us, on the one hand, the wait is over. Because at the cross, God poured out on Jesus the full measure of his wrath against all sin, past, present and future. And at the cross, he offers mercy to all, you and me. But on the other hand, we wait for patience. We pray for patience as we wait for the day when Jesus returns to end all suffering and evil. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we pray that he would make his mercy known now, in our day. We can and we should pray that God's mercy shown at the cross 2,000 years ago would be made known now to many, to people in our lives, to our suburb, to our country, to our world. We can be restless in our prayers for those who don't know God, coming to God daily, begging him for mercy. In view of God's coming judgment, we pray for patience, we wait patiently, and yet we're impatient, asking God to reveal his mercy now. Secondly, Habakkuk's prayer is filled with both dread, fear, and calm, and peace. Look at verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. My heart pounded. My lips quivered. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Wow. As Habakkuk prays and imagines God's fearsome judgment, as he considers the coming of the Babylonians, he, like the rest of creation, physically crumbles and melts. And that's because God's judgment should do that to people. God's judgment should do that to you and me. But often it doesn't. I think that's because we view God's judgment like a lion in a zoo. It's behind bars. It's real, but because it's in there, we're not that scared. But imagine if you went to the zoo and they announced that at some point today, they're going to open the enclosures. The lion's enclosure will be opened. Then you'd be scared. Then you'd want to find safety immediately for yourself and for others. God's judgment will come. It's not just something that we read about. It's not just in here. It's real. And there is safety to be found. Safety is found at the cross, where Jesus took upon himself all evil, all the evil out there, but more importantly for you and me, the evil in here, inside us. His suffering is your safety. The eternal one's death is your eternal life. So we're safe. But we should still tremble. Like I said, if the reality of hell doesn't make us squirm, there's something wrong with us. But if we don't, then we need to do what Habakkuk did. Reflect upon. Imagine God's judgment. Pray until you do tremble. Read about God's judgment in his word. And let the depth of its realities sink in. Especially its realities for those who don't know him. But as well as trembling before God's judgment, Habakkuk prays for calm. Look at verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. God's judgment is weighing him down. And he expresses that. Decay creeps into my bones, and yet he feels a lightness here and a strength in God. He isn't so much looking forward, but expressing that in the present difficulties, knowing that God will save him and deliver him, almost makes him weightless. He's calm. We read back in chapter 1, verse 11, that the Babylonians' own strength was their God. Our God is our own strength. The idea that we can get through tough times on our own, that we just have to find our inner strength, move on, power through, is great for movies, but it's unrealistic and it's unbiblical. When I consider God's judgment and think about hell and those I love who don't know Jesus, it often brings me to tears. It makes me feel weak. I feel weighed down. The easy option is to not think about it. The Habakkuk option is to give these emotions to God, to find strength in him. Thirdly, Habakkuk's prayer expresses both grief and joy. Look at verses 17 to 18. And these are some of my most loved verses in the Bible. chapter 3, verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Beautiful verses. I want you to notice what these verses are not saying. They're not saying just smile and be happy when things are tough. Rather, that we can express a deep joy in God whilst grieving in the midst of yucky times. And these verses are not saying, they're not saying rejoice in the bad things that are happening to you. No, the rejoicing is in God. If you're suffering from a long-term illness, if you're suffering through a difficult marriage, if you're suffering from depression or anxiety, whatever brings you grief, you don't have to rejoice in that. God might use it to make you strong, and he often does. And so our joy, our rejoicing is in God. The deep joy a Christian is to experience is not in what we suffer, for we long for a day when God will end all suffering. Rather, we find our deepest joy in God himself, our Saviour and our Father. We can rejoice in what God is doing through our suffering because it often brings us closer to God. It makes us more like Christ. It humbles us. It strengthens us. It keeps us focused on our salvation. Habakkuk is going through and he's looking ahead to some very difficult times. Like Habakkuk, we can pray that we will rejoice though we grieve through all kinds of trials, knowing that when all is said and done, we will rejoice fully in the presence of God, our Saviour. Finally, there is a mix of how we can pray this prayer. Do you know what is so amazing about prayers like this in the Bible? They're not just words from God to us. And they're not just words from someone to God. They're words from God to us for us to say back to God. Like a parent who gives their child words to say in different situations. When they receive a gift, say thank you. When you're feeling frustrated, say, I'm frustrated. These are words for you and me to pray to God, and they're from God himself. They are giving us permission to pray a mix of things, to express, not suppress, a mix of emotions, to be honest as we come to terms with God's judgment. And also to pray like this when we face suffering and trials while we wait and long for God's final judgment, Jesus' return, our salvation in full. But notice the very last line of this prayer. Habakkuk wants this prayer to be sung. He's written this prayer and he's like, here you go, musicians. We need to sing this. God has given us these words to pray and sing to him. We don't often sing words like this together. And so I'm calling on you, if you're a songwriter or a poet, just want to have a crack, why not? Write a song that it captures this restless patience, this dread and calm, this grief and joy in the face of God's judgment. I'm no good at writing lyrics or music, but maybe God has gifted you. But why? Why should we do this? Because you could say God is commanding us to do so. It's in his word. But why is he doing that? I think it's simply because he knows that his judgment is difficult for us to grasp. And somehow singing and expressing that together can really, really help. It can help when we're feeling complacent about it. It can help us remember the seriousness of God's judgment for others. It can make those among us who are feeling alone in their grief feel safe among their church family. It can help those who are feeling distant from God because of hard times actually draw near to God with these words in honesty. It can help us appreciate how others might be feeling. It can help us cling to God, our Saviour. I'm going to finish by reading verses 17 and 18 again. You might want to close your eyes as I do that or read along. It's up to you. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Amen.